back in the book of Mark, and we called the series The Jesus Movement. And part of the idea behind that was that Jesus started a movement, you know, and 2,000 years later, here we are today, sitting, reading the scriptures, listening to the story and the life of Jesus, and we are part of that Jesus movement. And we've said that the vision of Harvest City is to know Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to make Jesus known. Our vision is Jesus. We want to know him, become like him, make him known. We want Jesus to be the focus of our lives, the focus of this church. And so in light of that, we wanted to spend a considerable amount of time actually looking at the life of Jesus. Who was Jesus? How did he live? And so we dived into the book of Mark, and it's taken us probably a bit longer than we anticipated. So we're not halfway through yet, which means we might not finish it this year, but I hope we do. So we're back in Mark. But I think one of the interesting things that we learned about Mark is that Jesus is a king, and he is the one who has authority, and he shows that over and over again. You look at Jesus' life and you see he's got authority over the waves and the seas and the weather. He's got authority over sickness. He's got authority over demons. When they talk about the strong man binding a house, Jesus essentially demonstrates and shows that he is the stronger man, the one who has all authority. The one who is, and this is part of the gist of the narrative, is that Mark is wanting to show us that Jesus is king. He is Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he is more than just an interesting figure in human history. He is someone that we should take note of. And in this passage now that we're going to look at, there is both the call for us to consider Jesus, and there's also the revelation of Jesus showing himself to us as God. So we're going to look at that passage. But one of the things that I found interesting about this passage in Mark is, I don't know if this happens to you, that sometimes you read the Gospels, if you've been a Christian for a length of time and you've read through the Bible, or at least read through the Gospel a number of times, or if you grew up going to like Kidsmen or, you know, Kids Church or whatever it was called when we were small and young, and Sunday school. Yes, that was the word I was looking for. Sunday school. If you went to Sunday school and you had all the stories and maybe sang all the songs. I don't know if you've ever found this, but you kind of like read through a passage and you just throw in a whole bunch of presumptions to it because of like your past memory. And I did that with this passage. I read this passage and when I was preparing, and the first time I read it, I was like, oh yes, this is about Jesus quieting the storms. And I had read the passage. I read the whole thing. I was like, this is about Jesus quieting the storms. What storms are we going through in life? Jesus quietens the storm. And then I read through it again, and I read through it again, and then I realized, whoa, there's not even a storm in this passage. Doesn't one say that there's a storm? I came to it with a whole bunch of presumptions. And the reason why I say that is because one of the things that we have said that we want to try and do as a church this year is develop a habit of reading the scriptures, which is a habit of reading the Bible four times or more a week. We want to try and develop that habit of picking up the scriptures and reading them. But one of the things that we want to learn as we read the scriptures is to learn to read them thoughtfully, to read them prayerfully, to engage with them, to not come to the scriptures with our own presumptions, as I came to this passage, as I quickly read through it and was like, okay, read through, sermon prep time, I've done my reading, like now, you know, prepare on the storms. Only to go back and realize that I read my memory into the passage. And so I want to encourage us, when, as we read the scriptures and as we read stories that we think are familiar, that we read them slowly, thoughtfully. We ask questions. We check our presumptions. The classic example of us doing this is whenever we read the parable of the prodigal sons. You know, we have this tendency to read into that narrative, that this narrative is just about the youngest son being the rebel, running off with the father's money, squandering it on a life of licentiousness and wildness, and then one day, because of bad decisions, gets a revelation to come back home, comes back home, and the father accepts him. We can read that story over and over again, and if we've just got that in our memory, that's all is what we read. And we fail to see that that story is about two brothers who both are outside the house. Both require the father to come outside the house to welcome them in. But it is the licentious brother that ends up coming into the home, while the legalistic religious brother, in his own anger and jealousy and resentment, is the one who stays outside. We can sometimes miss some of these things if we come to the passage with our kind of Sunday school memories, or with the memories of us reading that passage once before. We want to, every time we come to the scriptures, come attentive, read them thoughtfully, slowly, read them with our hearts being open to what God is saying to us. Is that okay? Can we get into this passage? So, Mark chapter 6, we've got the story of Jesus walking on water, and then we've got the story, and then kind of like a summary of Jesus' ministry as he gets to the other side. One of the things that I find really interesting about this passage is the kind of difference between being a disciple and being part of the crowd. I find it quite interesting because if you're part of the crowd, the story tells the life of someone who's part of the crowd, like interested in Jesus, spectating in Jesus. The story tells the story about those people is quite an easy life. They are sick. They hear Jesus is coming. They touch the hem of his robe. What happens? They get healed. They go home. Like that's their encounter with Jesus. They have an issue. They touch Jesus' robe, and their issue is gone, and they go back home. Whereas if you're a disciple, you find yourself going through a whole lot of more difficult circumstances. You actually don't ever read about the disciples touching the robe of Jesus and getting healed. You read only one encounter where Peter gets his ear cut off and then Jesus heals them. Or the other time, what you read is disciples getting rebuked, disciples being challenged, disciples going through hard things, and at the end of the story of Acts, most of them dying. Like, you go like, who wants to be a disciple? Like, I want Jesus from the outskirts. Like, I want the Jesus that walks past me. I kind of reach over, I touch Jesus, I get healed, I go back and I live my life. Nothing's changed. But actually, the story is a story of the disciples not just experiencing moments of Jesus' power being displayed. What we read in the Gospels is a story of the disciples' increasing revelation of who Christ is. And as they go through this increasing revelation of who Christ is, their lives like explode with life. To the point where in John 6, you know, everyone leaves Jesus because he says to the crowd something really difficult. They all leave except for the disciples. And the disciples hang around Jesus. And Jesus says, are you not going to go like everyone else has said? I've said one difficult thing and everyone's like, abandon me. You know, aren't you going to go like them? And the disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, where shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. What is eternal life? It is to know Christ, to know God. The disciples dwell in eternal life because they're dwelling in the space, not just of getting bits of power from Jesus, but because they are getting revelation of Jesus. They are knowing Christ. The reality is that if we want to be the people who know God, sometimes our life is going to look difficult. You're going to sit maybe sometimes at church and you're going to be like, why is that person like, they said one prayer, their life changed, like, you know, they were going through a financial difficulty, they prayed, everything seemed to come right quite quickly, they're no longer at church, like why are my problems not going away? And sometimes, to be a disciple means that we're going to walk through difficulties. But in walking through difficulties is where the revelation of Jesus lies. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. So I've got a few points, and then we will close there. It says in verse 45, it says, "Immediately he," Jesus, "made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side." I find this interesting. Jesus makes them go into the boat and go to the other side. He makes them go ahead of him. He sends them out. But Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to walk on water. He knows the end game of this story. But what he does is he sends them into a difficult circumstance. And we know it's a difficult circumstance because they probably leave before the sun has gone down. They've probably left before the sun has gone down because it says that Jesus says he will dismiss the crowd. You guys go ahead of me. I'm still going to dismiss the crowd. And he would have dismissed the crowd before the sun had gone down. So we know they probably left in the afternoon. And it says that when Jesus finally meets them at the end, it would have been between 3 and 6 in the morning. So they have been on the water for a long time. That's a lot of paddling. I don't want to paddle more than 30 minutes, but I mean, paddling for like 6 to 9 hours or maybe even longer just seems like a really painful task. And they're battling against the waves. They're battling against the waves so much that they're on the water for such a long period of time. They go into difficult circumstances. They find themselves in challenging circumstances, and Jesus is the one who sent them there. This is really important, and it's important for, I think, a really big reason, is that when you evaluate your life, the ease of your circumstances is not evidence of the quality of your relationship with Jesus. When you evaluate your life, the ease of your current circumstances has no bearing on the quality of your relationship with Jesus. So when you look at life and you go, everything is well, that is not evidence that necessarily you are walking in a deep, meaningful relationship with Jesus. And when you look at your life and you look at the challenges and the difficulties and the things that you are going through, neither is that evidence that you are not walking in a meaningful relationship with Jesus. I am prone to this. So I know none of you are, but I'm prone to this. I look at my life sometimes, and when it's difficult, I'm like, Jesus has left me. I'm all on my own. Life is tough. And I don't know if any of you guys go through this, but like for me, I'm so prone to evaluating my circumstances. And then this is like, oh, I'm doing well. Like I'm living well. I'm living a good life. I'm living in a meaningful relationship with Jesus. Allow the circumstances of my life to dictate how I evaluate my spiritual life. But Jesus sends the disciples into difficult circumstances. While they are on those oars and going backwards or not moving or being pushed aside or going in the wrong direction, whatever it is, all people who like oars and boats, like Miles, will probably know what's going on there. I don't know what's going on there. I don't like oars and boats. But while they're probably all over the place, being tossed, not moving forward, wondering, like, why are we here? This is terrible. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch black. We can't see the other side. So maybe that's why they're just going round and round. But like, while they're in those circumstances, they are in the will of God. Jesus is the one who sent them there. While they are facing difficulties and challenges, while it feels like their environment is completely against them, they are in the will of God. Jesus is the one who sent them there. We, our souls, will go through and be put into and be called into difficult circumstances. I mean, if you look at the disciples, church history tells us that all but one of them, if you exclude Judas, all but one of them got martyred. I mean, how's that for a difficult circumstance? Go into all the world, you know, make disciples of all the world. Oh, what I forgot to tell you, you're all going to die. Like, you're going to become martyrs for the kingdom. Like, they went in to these circumstances, living in the will of God, facing incredible challenges. You and I will live our lives, live in spaces that are difficult. In some ways, living in Durban right now is difficult. And you can think, whoa, maybe we're not in the will of God. There's a promised land on the other coast of the country where it seems like things are just easy and beautiful and things work. And you go, maybe that's where God is. Or maybe it isn't. Sometimes we find ourselves in challenging and difficult circumstances. Maybe it might be because of sickness or because of finances and losing a job. Maybe you find yourself just in a really difficult family situation. The temptation can be sometimes to look at that circumstance and evaluate yourself and think that you are doing something wrong. And you might be doing something wrong. Sin also gets you into difficult circumstances. But you may be in those circumstances and completely be in the will of God. Jesus sends the disciples into difficult circumstances. Point number two is Jesus sees us in difficult circumstances. It says in verse 48, well into the night, or starting from verse 47, well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. But Jesus saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Jesus sees them. And I think this is really encouraging because Jesus sends them into a difficult circumstance and he sends them without him. And you can be tempted to think that Jesus has now become ignorant of the difficulty that they're in. But he's not ignorant of their challenges. He's not ignorant of the difficulty that they're in. He's not ignorant of the hardship that they're going through. It says Jesus sees them. And what's really profound about this part is it's about the middle of the night where it says he sees them, but he only goes to them in the early hours of the morning, which in the kind of Greek at that point would have been the period between 3 and 6 in the morning, sometime in that period, which means he probably still left them for between 3 or 6 hours in their challenge. He sees them, but he doesn't rescue them at that point. And sometimes you can be going through a difficulty and a challenge where God sees you. He knows what you're going through. He feels what you're going through. He understands your challenge and your circumstances. But just because he hasn't rescued you out of it in that moment doesn't mean that he's abandoned you. I think of the story of Lazarus. The story of Lazarus is Lazarus' sisters come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Lazarus is really sick. Please come. And what does the John account of that story tell us? It says that Jesus waited for a few more days. He waited basically for Lazarus to die. And he waits. He waits because his end outcome is that he is going to show his glory by raising Lazarus from the dead. He, in the end, brings about the good. Even though at the time you're looking at the circumstance and going, God has abandoned me. They must have thought, the Mary and Martha must have thought about Jesus. Jesus, you have abandoned my brother who you have loved. Jesus, you've abandoned him. You left him. We know that you could have come, they said. We know if you just come, you could heal him. But you decided not to come, to wait. To wait till he passed. We can look and be tempted that because we are currently going through a difficulty and God isn't immediately jumping in to rescue us from that, we can live under the temptation of believing that God has abandoned us at that point. But I think the story tells us that Jesus sees them at that point. I think the story tells us that to remind us that even though Jesus is going to bring about revealing his glory at the end, and the disciples will be safe, and they will get to the other side, etc., etc., even though that is the end, Christ was aware of everything they were going through in their difficulty. In Romans 8, it talks about Jesus being the one who intercedes on our behalf. That God is working all things for the good of those who love him. That while we go through moments in our life where we can't completely understand what God is doing, we know that God is the one who in the end works all things for the good of those who love him. That your difficulty, your challenge, your circumstance, the pain that you may find yourself in right now does not mean that God is not aware. God does not see, God does not love, God does not care. Then my final point before we wrap up is that difficult circumstances are an opportunity for greater revelation of Jesus. Difficult circumstances are an opportunity for greater revelation of Jesus. Remember, as I said at the start, this is eternal life. That they may know you. That the knowledge of God is where the life of God is. And so we want to be people that are growing in our revelation of Jesus. We want to be people that are growing in our knowledge of who he is. And sometimes our growth in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Christ, in his character and his ways, comes in difficult circumstances. The disciples, probably at this point for around 9 hours or maybe even longer, have been rowing. And this is difficult. It's challenging. They've been rowing. They're probably tired. It's nighttime. They haven't slept. Welcome. I saw that. I saw your fright. That was the best part of it. Callum was more frightened by his phone than the disciples seeing a ghost walking on the water. Oh, that's funny. They were tired. They haven't slept. It's been a really, really challenging night for them. But this is the moment where Jesus walks on water, and he walks intending to pass by them. Don't you like that? You're like, what is going on with this story? Like, is Jesus walking past his disciples? Yo, what up, peeps? Should have chosen the easy route. Like, what is going on? You know, Mark is being so strategic here. And it's the reason why, even myself reading my own presumptions into this passage, would have missed what Mark is really trying to highlight here. Which is, Mark is not trying to highlight a storm. Never once does he say the disciples were ever afraid for their lives. He's not trying to highlight a storm. He's not trying to highlight a fearful moment where they're totally scared that the elements are going to take them out. What he is trying to highlight is that they are going to have a revelation of Jesus. And this revelation of Jesus is going to be a revelation that reveals to them that Jesus is the Son of God. When Mark uses the words that Jesus was going to pass by them, he's using a very specific phrase, a phrase we see 2 times in the Old Testament, and both are times when God chooses to reveal his glory to people in the Old Testament. The first is in Exodus 33, when God is revealing himself to Moses. He says to Moses, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and my hand will cover your face, and I will pass by you, and you will see me from the behind. You'll see my glory. When God is revealing himself to Moses, he says, I will pass by you. Then there's the moment where Elijah is depressed, and he's in the mountain, and he's crying out to God, and he's afraid for his life, and he himself is going through a very difficult circumstances. And he's going through this difficult circumstance. In 1 Kings 19:11, it says that the Lord passed by Elijah. And there was a storm, but God was not in the storm. There was the thunder and the rain. Let me read it exactly. But God was not in there. Stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That phrase used two times when the Lord's prophets are going to get a revelation of God. The Lord passed by. Mark, who was Jewish and was deeply steeped in these narratives, uses this phrase very specifically, very strategically. He's using this phrase to basically say that Jesus was giving to his disciples a revelation of who he is. And I love it in the book of Matthew, when it tells the story of Jesus walking on water, it says that when Jesus steps into the boat, it's the first time that the disciples say, "Oh Lord, the Son of God." Yeah? It's the first time that they get the revelation that you are God. You are God. The Lord passed by, and they get a revelation of who Christ really is. Tabani in December talked about the passage before him, the feeding of the 5,000, and how in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, we get the revelation that God, that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he is the shepherd who provides for his people, that as God fed the Israelites, so Christ is feeding his people, that he is showing himself to be the Lord. And here we see again. And what does it say? It says, because you didn't understand the loaves. It's like, if you understood the good shepherd loaves thing, you would have understood who I am. You would have understood what was happening. You would have understood that I am the Son of God. I am the Lord. They get a revelation of the glory of Christ while straining at the boat, and Christ walks by. It's a beautiful story. It's a wonderful narrative reminding us of who Christ is. But it's also a reminder to us that sometimes our greatest moments of revelation sometimes come in our most difficult circumstances. We often desire that the moment in which we get a beautiful revelation of Christ is going to come when, you know, you've come to church and maybe it's a happy day and all of a sudden someone calls you out and boom, you got healed, all your problems, your bank account is full, and you're like, gosh, Jesus is amazing. Like, sometimes that's how we expect or desire it. It's like God is going to show himself to me and it's going to be all beautiful and easy and it's going to be in my life that is just all working out and everything is like a bed of roses. But often the circumstances in which the revelation of God takes place in our lives is one of challenge. For Elijah, was him hiding in a cave in fear, in loneliness and depression. For the disciples, it was them being sent out on an almost impossible mission where they just could not get to the other side because of the wind. But for both, as they got a revelation of God, of Jesus, of the Son of God, in the disciples' case, what happens as Jesus steps into the boat, it says the storm becomes quiet. And I like this because it doesn't say that Jesus commanded the storm at this point. Nowhere does it say that Jesus spoke to the storm and it became quiet. Nowhere here in this passage does it say that Jesus, aware of the disciples' fear of the storm or the wind or whatever, commands it to stop. It just says that Jesus, as he presences himself with the disciples, everything becomes peaceful. And I think sometimes that's the reality of our journey with God. Sometimes the reality of our journey is that we expect, when God is at work in our lives, for him to stand up and command everything to be peaceful. But sometimes it's that the peace will exist within the boat while Christ exists there with us. Last time I made a humorous joke about the fact that since we've moved to Durban, every Saturday our water's been off. Well, it was off again yesterday. So true to form, we're living it. But it was also off on Friday. And for some people, it's been off for now like 72 hours. And you must see the WhatsApp group when you've got like litter on the streets, rubbish hasn't been picked up. The WhatsApp group is like rage now. People are like, what is going on? We've had no water for 72 hours. I'm sick. People are sick. Like, it's just, it's drama. So much drama on the WhatsApp group. And I look at this sometimes. I go, Jesus, why were we living in Durban? Like, what is going on? It feels like we're in a perfect storm right now. Like, there's a storm within the city. Things are challenging. Things are challenging probably in some of our lives. Things are challenging in South Africa. The environment in which we find ourselves in is not one of ease. And the temptation is to think that where God will be in the space where everything is sorted and fixed. Where the storm has ceased, where God is going to dwell in the spaces where everything just works. The temptation is to think that that's the place where we should be. But there is a reality that for some of us, right now, this is the place where God wants you to be. That we are here in his will, in the midst of challenge. And that even as we go through challenge, that we can do so under God's will, receiving revelation of who he is. I've often thought that there is a battle for the soul of our city, which in one sense is a battle for whose does this city belong to? Whose does this place belong to? Does it belong to the righteous or the unrighteous? Does our homes and our spaces and that? But there is hope for me in the fact that Christ dwells with his people in the midst of the ongoing unfolding of the kingdom of God into all spaces. And sometimes the ongoing unfolding of the kingdom of God faces much resistance. It's just difficult. It's painful. It's hard. It's challenging. And yet, even in the midst of challenging times, God sees, God knows, God sends, and God reveals himself. And my hope for us, even as we continue through Mark, my hope for us is that our hearts would be stirred by Christ, the one who sends and sees, the one who knows, and the one who reveals himself to us. And that our desire, and that the hope that we have would not be in the perfect circumstances of life, but in the fact that this is eternal life, that we would know Christ. We would know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is eternal life, in the knowledge and the revelation of God through Christ. This is eternal life, that in the midst of your most difficult circumstance, Christ may walk on the water into your life and show himself to you. Can I pray? Father, thank you for the book of Mark. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are the Son of God, the Lord himself, the one who passed by, revealing your glory. And Lord, we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to live our lives with you and in you. And I pray, Lord, no matter what we are going through, I pray, Lord, that we would not judge the quality of our life by you, just by the external circumstances that we go through. But even if we find ourselves in the most difficult circumstances, oh Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us as you did to the disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everyone. Have a good Sunday, and we'll be back here next week. So, later.